It could have been the storyline from an unhappy novel. A young boy is loaded onto a Greyhound bus by his angry father, and along with his mother and his siblings, the young boy is sent away. And in some ways, being sent away by the angry father was utter relief for the boy. His father had done terrible things and had forced his family to live a life of misery. And yet, even still, as the bus pulled away from the terminal, something inside that boy's heart pulled away as well, leaving an empty hole that longed to be filled. Well, 2 years passed before the angry father came for a visit, and during that week, the father wasn't so angry, and the boy's hope soared. But the end of the visit came when the young boy woke early one morning to find the father loading his things into his car. As the father said goodbye, the young boy pleaded with him to stay, even if just for one more day. But the father had other more important interests to attend to. As the angry father drove away, the young boy chased him up the gravel driveway, desperately hoping to catch him, desperately hoping to lay hold of him and not let go. But the father turned onto the roadway and drove far, far away. Well, in tears, the young boy returned to his bed where he would spend the rest of that day. And though it was still early morning, the sun was setting in that young boy's heart. As I lay in that bed 36 years ago, I would have given anything just to be in my father's presence, to hold his hand, to sit close beside him while he taught me to tie a fishing fly, to play catch with him while he taught me to throw a curveball, to marvel at his strength as he swung an axe, splitting firewood to warm our family. Though my father had done terrible things, there was a yearning inside of me that desperately wanted to know him, that desperately wanted to pursue a relationship with him. In those moments lying on my bed, there was nothing in this world more valuable to me than knowing my father. In the heart and the mind of a little boy, the things that I thought that I treasured most, my bicycle, my baseball cards, my rock collection, they had no value whatsoever compared to the value of truly knowing my father. I would have given them all away. I would have counted them all as loss. I would have dropped them as garbage in my hands so that I could run hard after my dad. But he was gone, and I was empty and longing to be filled. But what if this unhappy storyline were written differently? What if the young boy was passionately pursued by a good father? What if the good father made the boy his own, was the boy's champion, his protector, his provider? What if the good father held the boy tightly and rejoiced over him, singing, "You are my son and I will never let you go. I want you to know me. I want you to be like me. I want you to delight yourself in me, pursuing more of me, knowing that I will respond by giving you the desires of your heart. Because only then can you be truly happy." If the story were written this way, we would say, "Ah, there is a happy story of a father and his son." And you see, to a vastly greater degree, this is our story. For every one of us here tonight, if you are a follower of Christ, This is our story. We have a good, good Father who passionately pursues us. He has made us His own. And not only that, He has given us the capacity and the desperate longing to passionately pursue Him in response, to know Him, to follow hard after Him, to wake early in the morning and find Him there. In fact, this is the essence of the Christian life. This is the very essence of our justification, our sanctification, and our future glorification. What was it that Jesus prayed for us when He was in the garden? He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You." This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. When Jesus prayed that prayer for us here tonight, He was praying that we would have an intimate relationship with our Father that goes far beyond thinking of God as just a distant Savior. He was praying that we would be in intimate relationship with our good, good Father. A.W. Tozer says, "The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception, for now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end." And I love the last part of this. "To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love." But sadly, many of us have been taught that the essence of the Christian life centers on the initial act of finding and accepting Christ. And once we found Him, we need no longer to seek Him. And so we live as if God is there as our good Father, doing whatever it is that good fathers do, and He helps us along the way as we pursue other things. And so we try our best to follow His rules. We try our best to apply the wisdom that we have learned from Him. We even do religious things. As Tozer says, we read our chapter, have our short devotions, and rush away, hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy. The tragic results of this spirit are shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the glorification of men, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmanship methods, the mistaking of dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. You see, as we read further into our rewritten happy story of the young boy and the good father, to our surprise, we find that the young boy's response to the good father is, "Oh, good, You're here. Now I can get back to my rock collection." You see, in time, the young boy becomes numb to the good father's presence, to his personality. And now he, just like the first boy, is left empty and longing to be filled. Isn't this the storyline that we so often find ourselves in as we relate to God? And why? If God has passionately pursued us, and if He has given us the capacity to passionately pursue Him, the longing to passionately pursue Him, why do we often lack the desire to follow hard after Him? Why is it that in some seasons of life we are so numb to His presence that we're not even sure what pursuing God is supposed to look like. And we sense this deep longing and this emptiness that he has placed in our hearts. But we're just not sure how the pursuit of God is going to fill it when we just don't feel like pursuing him. And so as your pastors tonight, as Nathan said, we want to show you two ways that we believe our church body might struggle with pursuing God. And then we want to stir up within all of us a deep hunger and a deep thirst to know God more, to run hard after God. And our first struggle is this: we're content to pursue garbage. We're content to pursue garbage. And here's what I mean by that. The world, the devil, and our flesh, so our sinful nature, have all convinced us that our good Father cannot be trusted with our joy. He cannot be trusted with our future. And so they've put just enough doubt in our minds that when God doesn't seem to be pursuing our good in a given situation, it feels like we've run to the top of the gravel driveway and he's turned on the roadway and driven far, far away. And in those moments, we hurt. And the hurt is real. And we don't want a relationship now, do we? No, what we want is therapy. We just want to feel better. We want a quick fix. It feels as if God has left a wound on our hearts. And so we quickly try to medicate ourselves with other pursuits. And we can all sit here tonight and think about what these pursuits are. I know I have them. Maybe it's getting so engrossed in your work that you just don't seem to have time anymore to pursue God. Maybe it's pouring yourself into entertainment just to medicate yourself, to numb yourself from the world as it's going on around you. Maybe it's social media. Maybe you're looking for a quick fix with the latest popular book that has come out that promises to answer all of your questions and make your relationship with God right. Or maybe you're like me. Here's my struggle. I have these obsessions with projects, right? So there's always some project. There's always something that needs to be done around the house. And so what my mind tells me is, you know what? As soon as I get this stuff done, as soon as I get this moved off of my plate, then I'll have time to pursue God. Then I can sit and I can have some intimate times with God. But until I get all this other stuff done, I'm not going to be able to focus on it. And so that becomes my obsession. That becomes my pursuit. It's as if the enemy is saying to us, sure, pursue your good Father, but not until you get your room cleaned up. And we're going to find that when we obsess over projects, and when we say that I'm going to get to my Bible study later, I'm going to get to prayer later, as soon as I can move this stuff off of my plate, that day never comes. It never comes. There's always something. And so you see the reality. Once we clear away the fog of the lie that we're being told and that we so often embrace, once we clear the fog of that, we begin to see that the reality is that compared to the value of intimately knowing God, these other pursuits, all of these other quick fixes, all of these therapies are just garbage in our hands. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Let me give you a picture of what this looks like. In the documentary, The Faces of Change, we meet a young boy named Rahman. Rahman lives in one of the many garbage heaps of India. And so each day he roots through some of the most foul refuse that you can imagine, pursuing what from his perspective is great treasure. And so imagine Rahman standing on the garbage heap one day, and he's holding his treasure trash in both hands. When he looks up and he sees a man who is smiling at him. And the man says, "I've pursued you for so long, Rahman, and now I've adopted you. I've made you my own. And now I want to give you food and drink. I want to teach you to fly a kite and ride a bicycle. Oh, Rahman, there's so much you can learn from me. And that emptiness you feel, I will fill. I will love you, and I will never leave your side. Me as your father and you as my son." Just picture Rahman standing there in that moment, his eyes now wide with life and surprise. And he looks down, and he recognizes that what he holds in his hands is of far lesser value than he who is standing before him. And so right where he stands, he drops the trash and he runs to his father. Take stock tonight of your own life. Are there things that you are pursuing, that you are laying hold of, that you are grasping in your hands that are hindering you from running hard after God? If so, drop them where you stand and run to your good father. Our second struggle is this. We tend to pursue obedience to God apart from pursuing relationship with God. We tend to pursue obedience to God apart from pursuing relationship with God. Let me unpack that. So at the moment of our conversion, the righteousness, holiness, obedience of Christ is credited to us. And so as we stand before God, we're counted as obedient, righteous, and holy in Christ. Philippians 3:9, Paul speaks of being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. But just as the moment of our conversion is just the beginning of our pursuit of relationship with God, the moment of our conversion is just the beginning of our pursuit of obedience to God. So we've been declared obedient in Christ, and now we begin the process of pursuing being obedient in response. And so the passionate pursuit of God is the pursuit of both relationship and holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." You cannot pursue one without the other. But here's where we often go astray. We've embraced the lie that we must fill our longing for intimacy with God not through pursuing more of Him, but by earning it through obedience. And so we work hard to obey, but since we cannot obey Him perfectly, we believe deep down inside that He will not love us fully. And so as we struggle with sin, the frustration begins to grow until we begin to see God more as the angry Father who simply cannot be pleased. And so in time, we lose our desire to know Him more. Our experience of the Christian life becomes frustrated rule-keeping and behavior modification until we just grow numb to our good Father's presence and His personality, and we lose hope. And eventually, we no longer care about pursuing relationship or holiness. And folks, let me tell you, from experience, this is a fearful place to be. This is what Paul calls earlier in Philippians 3, putting confidence in the flesh. And if you struggle to understand exactly what that means, putting confidence in the flesh, let me tell you how I translate this into a more modern colloquialism. And that is, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. But what did Jesus tell his disciples about the flesh? He said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You cannot pursue holiness apart from pursuing relationship. And so if you are struggling with a particular sin tonight and you cannot seem to break its hold, is it possible that you are pursuing a kind of obedience apart from pursuing relationship with him? And if so, I say again, run hard to your good Father. Seek intimacy with him. If you rely on yourself, if you rely on your flesh, if you rely on your own power, you are going to fail. And so run to him. You cannot separate intimacy with God from holiness. They go together. Paul says in verses 12 through 14 of Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining onward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on does not mean simply enduring this life. Pressing on means striving. It means pursuing. It means seeking. And tonight, as the band comes forward to lead us in a time of musical worship, many of you may be thinking, okay, I kind of have my mind around this, but I need some practical ways that I can begin this pursuit and sustain this pursuit. And I wish we had more time tonight to talk about those things. But over this next year, this is going to be a theme for us. And so we're going to come back to this time and time again this year with some very practical application of how each of us as individuals, how we as a church can be about pursuing God, how we can stir one another up, how we can stir up this hunger and this thirst. But where does this leave us tonight? Where does this leave you in your heart tonight, in your relationship with God tonight? Where does it leave us as a church? Well, on the mornings that I'm not flying, very often my 5-year-old will sneak downstairs from her bedroom through the kitchen and into the hearth room, where she'll often find me reading my Bible next to a small lamp. And she'll stand there around the corner for just a moment, looking to surprise me. And so I'll look up, and when my eye catches hers, this once orphaned little girl comes running and leaping into my lap. And she grabs a hold of my neck as tight as she possibly can. And we spend about the next 5-10 minutes just talking and loving on each other. And it's become one of our favorite parts of the day. Well, may I give you tonight a very practical, very simple step toward passionately pursuing God? Rise up and run to your Father. You will find him there. We've put on all of the tables tonight this card. And on the back, you'll find a prayer. And our intention with this is that you take this home with you and use it as a bookmark for your Bible reading. Put it on your refrigerator. And use this prayer as a starting point for stirring up the hunger and the thirst inside of you. And just really practically speaking, if there are things that you're struggling with that you need to let go of, for me, it's my smartphone. It's the first place I go in the morning. Just set this on top of it as a reminder. If your struggle is with your computer, whether it's engrossing yourself in work or other things, just put this on your keyboard. Put this in a place as a constant reminder to you that the only way that you're going to fill this longing inside of you, the only way it can be filled, is to run to your good Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from Philippians. Thank you for the example that we have in Paul. God, may you give us the strength and the desire and the longing to run hard after you. There is nothing else in this world that can fill us. Father, may we be about passionately pursuing you individually, in our families, and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.